I would ask now that you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. When you found that, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Philippians 1, our primary text is going to be verses 12 through 18, but we are going to read verse 1 to have proper context. Please stand with me, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. Philippians 1, first verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verses 12 through 18. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this eternal food which nourishes us in the ways of eternal life. This we ask in the name of the one who is the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever feel spiritually discouraged, maybe even defeated, as you look at the situation of the world around us? When you look and read the news, when you see TV and you see what's going on in the world around us, it can be depressing. It can feel overwhelming at times. At times we might even feel spiritually paralyzed. When we consider the advances of abortion, pornography, gay rights, racial distrife, and terrorism, when will it stop? Are we really making a difference? I met a young Christian couple who told me they did not want to have children. They did not want to raise children in this day and age. Now, we may disagree with their solution, but we can at least understand the overwhelming sense of despair that they have. We live in a difficult world. At times, we become discouraged. We become overwhelmed with the world around us. We're not the only ones that have had to live in a difficult time and age. In verse 12 of our text, Paul, the apostle, says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. What had happened to Paul? Well, Paul was anointed to be a missionary apostle to go out and be traveling, encourage churches. But where has he been for the last 2 or 3 years? In prison. He spent 2 years in prison in Israel, and now he's in Rome. Where? Wearing chains, imprisoned. He's in the midst of the Roman Empire, where Caesar worship is rampant, where idol worship is rampant, where immorality is rampant. Paul had reason to despair. But that's not what we find in his life. What do we find? In verse 18, we read, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of the world in which he lived, he has reason. He had reason to rejoice. What about us? What about in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our world? How shall we respond? Well, for Paul, he responded by rejoicing. And the reason he could rejoice was, note we read verse 1 first. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. What does a servant do? He does the work of his master. That is first and foremost in his life. In Paul's life, the circumstances were not what was driving him. The circumstances were not his priority. His priority was his master, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the master of Paul, he was able to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel, regardless of his circumstances. How shall we respond to the circumstances in which we live? How will we live in this world? What will be our heart in the midst of a world in which there's so much evil and where it can be overwhelming? Because Jesus is our master. Even in the midst of these difficult circumstances, we should rejoice in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we will see in this text. We will see how we can rejoice in the midst of these horrible circumstances in the advancement of the gospel of our master. First, we see in verses 12 and 13 that because Jesus is our master, even in the midst of these terrible circumstances, because Jesus is our master, we can rejoice in the advancement of the gospel in each one of our individual lives. In each one of our individual lives. This is what we see with Paul. He's rejoicing because he has the opportunity to share the gospel. In verses 12 and 13, we read, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul has the opportunity to share the gospel. Who's he sharing it with? He's sharing it with the imperial guard. The imperial guard were the guards of Caesar. These were the ones who took care of Caesar, the leader of the Roman Empire. And they also were the guards for prisoners. So Paul had a guard with him all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he was chained to a guard. And these guards would rotate every 4 hours. So he had a different guard come and be with him every 4 hours. Now, Paul could have been complaining about his circumstances. He could have been saying, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be traveling. I'm supposed to be visiting other churches. I'm supposed to be doing other things. And here I am in the middle of the Roman Empire. Paul is over 60 years old at this time. He's not saying, hey, guys, you know, I've done my duty. Retirement, remember that? I'm there. I'm supposed to be in Florida playing golf. But no, he's not complaining about anything else. Why? That's not his priority. What is his priority? It's his master. He serves a master, Jesus Christ. And so, in the midst of his circumstances, he can find joy in the advancement of the gospel. You see, he was literally chained to these guards. In fact, in verse 13, where it says, "My imprisonment is for Christ," that word imprisonment literally means bonds or chains. He is literally in bonds. He's literally chained to a guard. And he's not there, woe me, I'm chained to a guard. No, he's looking at his master, Jesus Christ, and says, who's chained to me next? Who's my next opportunity to share the gospel with? Bring him on. And so every time a guard comes in, he's sharing the gospel. They're able to see his witness. they're able to hear his words. And they know that everything about this guy is for his Lord, Jesus Christ. And in that, Paul can rejoice. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's great for Paul, but I'm no Paul. There's no way I'm talking to somebody, you know, I don't know about Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Carol from the Lighthouse Community Church said. When I first met Carol, she's one of these ladies that looked like she had a black cloud hanging over her. She was always depressed, never smiling. I never saw her smile. She had reason to be discouraged. Her husband left her for a younger woman. She was in her early 30s. She had two small children. She lived in a small one-bedroom apartment. She never graduated from high school. Prior to the separation, her husband worked. She stayed at home. But now she had to work, and she couldn't find a very good job. So financially, they were in dire straits. She was a Christian, but she was discouraged. One day in Sunday school, the teacher told her and the rest of the class, we're going to talk about evangelism for the next 3 weeks. And every night for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to go out knocking on doors, and I would like to invite you to come with me as I knock on doors. And Carol immediately responded and said, I will never knock on a door. Ain't happening. Well, the teacher after the class went to talk to Carol and said, Carol, can you at least do me a favor and carry the materials? You don't even have to come to the door. I'll knock. I'll have someone else with me. You just carry the materials for us, see the Bibles and tracts and different things. She said, sure, I can do that. She did want to serve her master. So she did that. She did that for about a day and a half, almost, well, 2 days. And the third day, the person who was supposed to be knocking on doors with this teacher didn't show up. And the teacher told Carol, Carol, listen, I want to knock on doors. The other person's not here. Can you just go with me? You don't have to knock on the doors. Just be with me. Well, Carol said, okay, I can do that. Just don't make me talk. And so she went. She did that the entire day. The next day, after about half an hour of doing the same thing, Carol told the teacher, she said, you know, what you're doing is not that difficult. You're just inviting people to church. You're inviting them to a Bible study. And when the occasion allows, you're sharing about the gospel and what you've learned and how God changed your life. And he said, yeah, it's not that difficult. You want to try it? She said, sure. And so the next time she knocked on a door. And she knocked on another door. And pretty soon she was sharing the gospel with her parents and her brothers and sisters and her nieces and nephews. And then her neighbors and her coworkers. The church put her in charge of evangelism. It was a small church. They had 30 adult members. In 1 year, that church had 120 adult members. The most amazing thing about Carol is the last time I saw her, her face was just beaming. She was a person of joy. Why? She's going about doing the work of her master, and she's satisfied. She rejoices in doing that work. But you want to know something that's really interesting? Her circumstances haven't changed. She's still a single mom. She still struggles financially. But what is most important for her? Her master, going about and doing the work of the master. In our lives, we may not be a Paul. We may not even be a Carol. We may say, okay, I'm neither one. There's no way I'm touching a door. I'm not knocking on anybody's door. But you know what? Paul shared the gospel with those who were chained to him, with those who were within his circle of influence. I find that fascinating. Carol was most effective with those people who she already knew, not the people who she was knocking on doors with, but family, friends, and coworkers. This makes perfect sense to me. I've read study after study that has shown that those people who come to the Lord are typically drawn to the Lord through family and friends. You don't have to knock on doors. Share about what the Lord is doing with you to family members, to friends, to people you already know. And practice. You know, sometimes we don't share because we freeze. Think about how we can share the gospel. We are to be prepared to share about the hope that is within us. We're to be prepared to give a defense of this hope that is within us. We should prepare ourselves. We should consider how we can share the gospel. Practice and share with one another as well. We grow in grace and we encourage mutual discipleship when we share the gospel with one another. And share with those that need to hear it. They need to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we go about sharing the gospel, we will find that we're doing the work of our master, and we will find joy because we're doing his work. We're advancing his word. But it doesn't stop there. Because Jesus is our master, we should rejoice in the advancement of the gospel by others. We see this in verse 14. In the midst of Paul's difficult circumstances, he finds joy in the advancement of the gospel by other people. Verse 14 reads, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So it appears what happened here was the church in Rome heard about Paul, and they heard that he was preaching the word, and that members of the Imperial Guard were hearing it, and it made them more bold to go out and do the same thing. They were encouraged by Paul. And that encouragement caused them to go out and boldly preach the word, to proclaim the word. And as they did, now they were motivated not only by their master, but verse 16 says, for their love for Paul and their understanding, verse 16, that Paul was imprisoned for the gospel, for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they go forward and they're preaching the word, and then Paul hears about it, and then what was his response could have been, "Hey, wait a minute. That's my job. What are you guys doing? Hey, you're having more people hear the word than I'm preaching to." He could have been jealous, but that's not what we find here. Why? They're serving the same master. So Paul rejoices that they are advancing the word of Jesus Christ. He rejoices. This mutual encouragement and rejoicing reminds me of a small church on the outskirts of Managua, Nicaragua, Central America. I was traveling to a seminary where I was supposed to teach a class, where I did teach a class, and I was invited to spend the night at a small church there, well, with members of a church there. They invited me into their house, and their house was small. They were poor. It was a family of eight, and they had a two-bedroom house that's smaller than my two-car garage that I have right now. In each bedroom, there was a full-size mattress. There was no other furniture. Their clothes were just kind of little stacks around the room. In the kitchen, there was a sink and a small table, a rice cooker, a little burner, and some pots and pans and dishes, silverware, and that was it. There was nothing else in the kitchen. In the living room, there was another small table and two small benches. That was it. No other furniture. The roof, it was a metal roof on the house, which meant that it got really hot during the day because there was no ceiling. It also meant when it was rainy, you could barely hear anybody talk because it was like being inside of a drum. There was no glass in the windows, no bars in the windows, concrete floor. They lived poor. I talked to the father, asked him how he got to be there, and he lived right next to the church, and he said that a number of years before, a few families got together, and all they wanted to do was share about Jesus Christ. And so what they decided to do was save all of their money, save every penny they can get to buy property on the outskirts of Managua, really out in the field. They saw that the city was just going to keep on growing. And so they did. They saved for years. And they bought almost 5 acres of property. And then they saved again. And they built each one of them one of these small little houses. And then they built a church that was large enough to seat 250 with benches and a pulpit. When I was there, Managua, the city limits of Managua had passed where they were at. They had well over 100 people in that congregation. And these people, they just dripped, they oozed Jesus. All they wanted to do was share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives were completely dedicated to serving the Lord. It's all they wanted to do, and it's what brought them greatest joy. The next day I got to the seminary where I was teaching, and I told one of the pastors there, I said, have you seen and heard what this church is doing? And he said, oh yeah. He goes, that church is part of our denomination. That church gets us fired up. That church, we praise the Lord for the work of that church, for the lives that have been touched. And as a matter of fact, that small church, that poor little church, has encouraged other churches to do things along the same lines. Mutual encouragement and rejoicing as they go about serving the Lord. In our lives, as we hear about others serving the Lord in the advancement of the gospel, we can rejoice, but we can also be encouraged. In our text, these brothers, they heard about Paul, what Paul was doing, and they were encouraged to speak boldly. As we hear about others preaching the gospel, we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged to speak boldly as well. We should also rejoice that the gospel is going forward. You know, I know sometimes we think, well, the gospel, that's all about the pastor preaching it. But we have a responsibility to see it preached, either in our lives or in the lives of others. And we rejoice when it happens in our lives and in the lives of those around us. If you hear a brother or sister in this church that shared the gospel, encourage them and rejoice in their work. The work of our master. So in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our world situation, we rejoice because of our master. We're doing his work, and so we can rejoice in the advancement of his gospel in our lives and in the lives of others. But what about those with whom we disagree, or maybe those who don't like us? Well, we're also going to see that because Jesus is our master, we should rejoice in the advancement of the gospel by those with whom we disagree, by those who don't even like us. We see this in verses 15 and 17, where Paul's rejoicing in people who don't like him. He's rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel by people who don't like him. In verse 15, we read, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here, put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." Paul rejoices in the proclamation of these unfriendly brothers. It says they were preaching out of rivalry. What is this? We get this idea that, you know, they were probably pastors, and they had been preaching, and they had a small congregation, a small flock, and then Paul arrives in Rome. And then word gets out, and they're fearful that maybe some of their members are going to start following Paul and leaving them. They want They want followers. They want followers of Jesus Christ, but under them as their leader. That's speculation. The text doesn't tell us enough, but something like that was probably happening. There was rivalry. They sought to inflict Paul in his imprisonment, verse 17 says. They knew that as they preached, they had the liberty to preach and draw people into their congregation. Paul didn't have that liberty. He was limited in his imprisonment. But Paul recognized that they were preaching the true gospel. And this is important. They're not preachers of a false gospel. You'll read in other books of the Bible where Paul hammers upon those who are preaching a false gospel. He won't have anything to do with that. But these people are preaching a true gospel. They are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching the same gospel as he's preaching. The difference is their motivation is a little bit different. But because they're preaching the same gospel, he can rejoice in that it's taking place. It's a lot like what happened in the Civil War. In the Civil War in the South, command of the troops was given to Robert E. Lee. He had a general that some of the other generals and officers didn't like. This general's name was General Thomas Stonewall Jackson. He was a man of high moral character. He was a man of strict military discipline. His moral character and his moral standards were so high that some of these other generals just thought, you know, this guy is just high and mighty. They didn't like him. But when these other generals that didn't like him had victories, what would be the response of General Jackson? He could celebrate. Why? Because they worked under the same commander. They were furthering the same cause, even though they may have had some disagreements. And the same is true with us. We may have denominations. We may have people we disagree with. We may have people that don't like us proclaiming the gospel. But we can rejoice. Why? Because we're serving the same commander. We're advancing the same cause. Now, I'm not talking about churches who are preaching another gospel. But you and I know there's churches in this community. There's churches, many of churches in Orlando, who are preaching that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through God's word alone, and for God's glory alone. And as we see these churches grow, and as we see them preaching the gospel, we should rejoice. We can look at a neighborhood church and say, oh man, they've got more members than I do. Oh, bummer, how come we're growing so slow? No, let us rejoice with them. We serve the same master. We are in the same cause. We are brothers and sisters in arms. We are brothers and sisters who are fighting the same enemy. We are brothers and sisters who are struggling through the same world circumstances. And so, like Paul, we can look at them and we can say, praise God. Praise God. Because the work of the master is being advanced. In the midst of the difficult world, we are to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel in our lives, by others, and even by those who might disagree with us or who don't like us. Circumstances of our world may not change. There will be times that we suffer. There will be times that we mourn. But we are not to be overwhelmed. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to feel spiritually frozen. Because our circumstances are not the things that motivate us. What should be our motivation? Our master. Our eyes are to be upon our master. We've been bought by him. In him we live and move and have our being. And so we can rejoice in his work 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we have been bought by a price, therefore we're to serve God with our bodies. We've been bought by a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We were bought by a price where we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We've been made children of God. And we've been made ambassadors to proclaim the good news of our Master, Jesus Christ. That young couple who decided not to have children were spiritually paralyzed by the circumstances around them. But there's no need for us to be. We can be encouraged because our Master is also God Almighty. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he's the sovereign God who has placed us here in these times for such a time as this. This is exciting. Our chains of the world's circumstances are opportunities for us to serve our Lord and our Master. In the midst of our circumstances, because Jesus is our Master, let us rejoice as the gospel is advanced in our lives by others and even by those who don't like us. Let us rejoice in the advancement of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, at whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Let us rejoice in the advancement of the gospel of our Lord, because in that he has given all the glory and honor. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your life-giving word. We praise you that our King and Savior, Jesus, is with us in the midst of our circumstances. May we not fear though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but may we rejoice in our union with Christ and in the proclamation of his gospel. May our hearts rejoice in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of this turbulent world, as we see the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed and advancing against the very gates of hell. We praise you and thank you for this. In his name, amen.